And there's a just reminded of an old bluegrass song called "I Met My Baby in the Portageon Line," and I did not meet my baby in the Portageon Line, but I did meet Steve Eisnagel in the Portageon Line just a few minutes ago, and he said, "So wait," as I was coming out, "if I lock you in there, does that mean that we get to skip session and we can keep fellowshipping?" And I said, "Well, Steve, I'm going to hook you up because I'm going to be short today." I'll tell you what, man, Matt Hartford, your message last night was awesome, but you stole half my stuff. No, you did it much better. Listen to Matt's. And it wasn't just you. Luke, yours was awesome, and you stole a lot too. So I gutted quite a bit. So this is going to be rather short, but enjoy the fellowship afterward. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and my assigned text is verses 7 through 13. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the great gift that you've given us. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that as we consider those gifts, consider our gift, Lord, that we make the most of it, Lord, that we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Lord, I ask your blessing upon us this morning as we share together. Lord, I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought as I go through your scriptures. Lord, we pray this time together will be edifying. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hold your finger in Ephesians 4, and let's head over to Psalm 68. And the other part of the assignment was verse 18. And this will sound real familiar real quick. "You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." And it's already been brought out. I think we've been to 1 Peter once or twice. But 1 Peter 1. Verse 10, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And Psalm 68, a psalm of David. I do wonder what David was considering as he wrote these words, of how much David understood. I even tried to sort through when looking back through Psalm 68 and wonder, well, I wonder what David thought he was writing anyway. And what contemporary events. And I thought maybe he's writing about bringing the Ark of the Covenant, up to Jerusalem. And in verse 1, it says, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him." The only place that I found that quoted anywhere else is back in Numbers chapter 10. And we'll go there real quick. Numbers chapter 10. Verse 35. "Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered.'" And then verse 30, "And let those who hate you flee before you. And when it came to rest, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel.'" You know, I was looking through Psalm 68, and it talks in verse 17, "The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. And the Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness." And then he goes on, "You have ascended on high, you've led captive your captives." And later in the verse, the Lord may dwell there. Well, maybe it's when he's describing in his mind when the ark is going up to Jerusalem. And then you drop down to verse 24. "They've seen your procession, O God, the procession, my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went out, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Blessed God in the congregation and the Lord, you are the fountain of Israel." And I remember as the ark went up, and there were the processions. And the musicians went before, and David was dancing and leaping. And then there was also some gifts given. You know, when the ark was brought to rest there, and David handed out or had given to the people, there was meat and bread and cakes. So I was just curious if that was it, but I can't pin that down. I can't prove it, and I really wonder. When these psalmists wrote, what was going through their minds? First Peter gives us an indication of that. But Paul, thankfully, back in Ephesians, he makes it pretty clear what he's talking about. You don't have to wonder too much what David was going for. Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended," that's Christ, he's talking about his ascension. And if we back up in the first part of chapter 4, he's back in verse 4, "There's one body and one spirit and one hope of your calling and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all." And then he transitions from the oneness to some individual. He says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And we'll talk more about the gifts shortly. In verse 8, Paul writes, "Therefore, when he ascended." In John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus is telling the Jews there, he says, "You are from below, but I am from above. You are from the world. I am not of this world." 1 Corinthians 15:47 affirms that. It says that Jesus is from heaven. You know, Luke brought out last night that, the mountains and the surroundings here in Bozeman have been beautiful. And I noted that to Becky as we were driving back yesterday. That I think when we first got in Friday, it was a little hazy. But yesterday, man, it was clear. And the mountains were gorgeous. And we have some issues like this in Missoula, too. I guess I'm one of them. People come and visit, and then they don't leave. You know, they look at the beauty, and they want to stay here. And I know that happens in MSU. People come to college, and then they never leave. Or it's the out-of-state folks. But not Jesus. I mean, he created these mountains that we're looking at and gawking at and enjoy their beauty. But it didn't pull Jesus to want to stay here. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "I have come to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish it were kindled, already kindled. And I have a baptism to undergo. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He ascended on high. He went through with that baptism. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He appeared to many over the course of 40 days. And then he ascended on high. He mentioned it several times. Earlier in John, when he's speaking with Nicodemus, and he said, there's only one that's ascended, and it's he who descended. Later, as he's coming off some awkward, hard discussions about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, Jesus said, well, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He alluded to it with those that were closest to him. In John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about his ascension. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. As Luke provides his account. Acts chapter 1. Verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Luke was talking about getting a glimpse of what happened on the other side of the cloud and what that looked like. And Mark gives us at least a little bit of the facts that happened to some degree on the other side of the cloud. Mark 16:19 says, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews backs that up and said in verse 24 of chapter 9, he entered heaven itself. 1 Timothy 3:16 says he was taken up in glory. He ascended on high. And what was accomplished through the ascension? What did Jesus accomplish? Well, there are many things, and I just want to hit a few very briefly. Hebrews 9, if we go through Hebrews 9, he was able to offer upon the ascension, he was able to offer his blood and cleanse heaven. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 lets us know that he was established as king. Let's go back to verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. What was made possible upon his ascension. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Let's back up to verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Let's back up a couple chapters to Acts chapter 2. Verse 30. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he neither was abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Upon the ascension of Jesus Christ, we can boldly come before the throne. We can approach with confidence and draw near the throne of grace. And I'll really read one that Matt brought out last night over Hebrews chapter 7, since we're close by here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Let's back up to verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to him through him, near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy and innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And Jesus, in Matthew 16, said, I will build my church. And that building of the church was going forth upon his ascension. And he's still building. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he ascended on high and he led captive a host of captives. Now this one I considered for a long time. What captives? If you're leading captives, you led captive a host of captives, you're leading captives, it's generally captives that you've rescued who were captives, or folks that you've won, you're winning the battle, and who you're capturing as your prisoners. And I think in this case, I think there's both. I won't go through all of, because Jay did a great job last year with, I believe it was last year, in the Way of the Soul. Was that correct? So you can go back and check out his message and the handout as well. But when he ascended on high and led captive a host of captives, and he was bringing, when he ascended, the Old Testament saints who were down in paradise and raised up with him, no longer to be away from the presence of the Lord, but are with the Lord. But also, as I was looking, Ephesians tends to have a lot in common with Colossians. And Luke went there last night too, I think. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. There's a lot of similarities. If we were to go to verse 6, therefore you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Ephesians 4:1 says a very similar thing. We drop down to verses 7 and 8. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through empty philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, And back in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 14, not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And there's many others. But in the midst of those, it's verse 15. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He led captive a host of captives, those that he was rescuing and those that he was capturing. When he cast out Satan and bound him and all of the principalities and the rulers of darkness, what great power was displayed. Then it says, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Jesus, God gives good gifts. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You know, sometimes I don't give very good gifts. Back when I did meet my baby, I met Becky when she was just a few weeks shy of her 15th birthday. And so for her 15th birthday, I wanted to get her something special. And I thought I had heard in conversation that she might be interested. How many 80s teenagers do we have? Teenagers from the 80s. Okay. You guys remember Swatch watches? Swatch watches? Yeah. All right. Well, I thought I heard her mention something about those, so I said, I'm latching on. I got it. But there was also a competitor. It's a bit of a knockoff. It's just a few bucks cheaper. Anybody remember those? Yeah, see, it's the knockoff. You don't remember. But it was made by Armatron, and it was called the A-Watch. You know, they were supposed to be like the Swatches, all colorful and patterns and things. But it was by Armatron, and they called it the A-Watch. It's not just a watch. It's A-Watch. So I got an A-Watch. And I gave it to Becky, and I don't really remember her response. I don't think it was, this stinks, or you cheapskate. I think she took it graciously. And then maybe the next time, I lived in Richmond, Virginia. She lived in Harrisonburg. It's about 2 hours apart. And the next time I saw her, she wasn't wearing the watch. I mean, it was an A-Watch. And I said, well, where's your watch? And she said, I gave that to Megan. And I said, you gave it to Megan? Yeah. Megan, the 7-year-old neighbor girl that you babysit for? Yeah, she really likes it. See, now Becky is practical. Like, if you give Becky a gift and it doesn't fit, or she can't find a practical use, or it's just not her, she doesn't hang on to it. She's like, if you were to come by and say, oh, I really like this, she'd say, here. So I want you to have it and use that. So I think there was some practicality, and I think it was also a way of letting me know, you can do better. But God's gifts are always good. Every good and perfect gift is from God. It comes down from the Father of lights. And it's perfect to accomplish His purpose. And Stephen Covey says, begin with the end in mind. And so we're going to do that. What was God doing with the gifts that He's bestowing, that He was that he was given when he ascended on high. Well, Ephesians tells us that he's equipping the saints for the work of service. He's building up the body of Christ to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. And how mature? To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It sounds very similar to Romans 12, verse 3. For the grace given to me, I say, everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have had, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, but be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil or evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. 1 Corinthians 12. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for the same reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. He's placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has desired. Each one. That means that each and every person in this tent has been placed in the body specifically. You count. You matter. Now, hey, listen, all these different places that we've gone, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, he talks about some specific offices. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ones that we see, and they're very prominent. But in this passage, he lets you know he's placed you. He's placed me. Those of us who might not fit in one of those five boxes, we count. We have a purpose. And he has given us, as he says, a measure of his grace, an ability, an aptitude in the service of the kingdom. You know what that also means? When you grasp that you matter, that you count, that you're valuable to the Lord. And Matt, you know, you brought out that sometimes it's hard for people to grasp as they're trying to earn their salvation, that the that his salvation was effective fully. I think people also, when struggle with that, have a hard time believing to the degree that Christ values them and their contribution and their abilities and their aptitudes, what he's given them, to trust what he's done. But it also means if he values you and he's given you a purpose and something specific and you count and you matter, so does the person next to you. So does your brother. And we're serving one another. Now, how do you know your gift? How do you know your ability? Some folks pick that up real quick. But how do you know the measure that was given to you and your design, where you fit in the body? Well, I recommend that you pray. That's a good place to start. Continually looking and asking the Lord to lead, to show, and to guide. But also, I recommend that you start also with the areas where you know there is no doubt that you have a role, and grow in those areas and see. My father-in-law, he was sharing with me a mutual acquaintance of ours by the assembly back in Virginia years ago, was going through a rough time and decided the best thing that he would do is leave his wife. And he came over and he was talking to my father-in-law, Mr. Joyner. And he said, well, he had two small kids, he's married. And he said, I just got to go find myself. So that's what I need. I got to find myself. And Mr. Joyner said, well, okay, well, let's try it. Let's talk about it. And he said, you got a wife? And he said, you know I have a wife. That's one of the issues why I'm here, why we're talking. And he goes, okay, well, I just wanted to clarify that. He said, you got kids? He said, Mr. Joyner, you know my kids. He said, you got a church family? He said, you know it. You're one of them. You know I do. He said, you got a job? At this moment, he did. He said, yeah, you know I have a job. He said, well, Larry, I think we found you. He said, you're a father. You're a husband. You're a worker in the kingdom. You're an employee. So I think we found you. He said, why don't you focus on those? He still left. But the advice was good. Start where you are in the roles that you know. There's no question. And do those to the best of your ability. And then as you grow and other opportunities, and as you go in those roles, looking for ways to serve. Other ways you can do this as you're doing that is push on some doors. Things that look like opportunities, that this might be a way of service. My youngest son, Jacob, when he was probably 14, 15 tops, we had a plumbing technician coming over, or plumber, come over and do some work at the house. And Jacob struck up a conversation with him, and he was out there helping him and asking the guy questions. They were chatting it up, and when the guy gets done, he talks to Becky. He says, "Hey, look," he said, "normally when kids come out, I don't really like it. You know, I don't like people hanging over me and stuff." He goes, but your kid asked pretty good questions and seems to have, like, was processing as a bit of an aptitude. If he wants to ride with me for a couple of days and see if plumbing might be something that he wants, I'd love to have him. So we talked about it and talked to Jake. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm in. So he did. And he soon hired him as a laborer. And he did a little plumbing. And some of that labor meant the plumber also had investment real estate and rental property. And so as his labor, he was weed eating and doing all things not plumbing. But as he proved himself capable and responsible in those, then he soon did a lot of plumbing. I think he was 17 and had his own truck. And now, you know, at 21, he just finished his requirements for journeyman. But all it was, hey, there was something that looked like an opportunity, and push on it and see where that goes. There's opportunities in the body of Christ. There's opportunities all around with neighbors, with folks you meet, any associations. There's, you got brothers and sisters in Christ. There's needs. Push on some doors. Sometimes, you know, sometimes they work out. Jacob's a plumber. Sometimes they don't. Well, that's okay. You pushed on it. You tried. You gave it. And you decided, hey, you know what? I'm honestly assessing these things, and I don't think this is for me. I did that. And back in Virginia, we had a period of time where we didn't have an evangelist, and it was recommended, well, we don't have an evangelist, let Mike do it for a while. And so I did that for about a year and a half. And after about a year and a half of pushing on that door, I came to the conclusion, I'm not an evangelist. You know, that's not where my abilities lie. That's not where my aptitudes are. I'm happy to fill in and help out and do those things. And, you know, sometimes when that happens, you have to fight with feeling like a failure. If you don't have that aptitude, and sometimes don't misinterpret that for things get hard and quit. Lots of things are hard, and sometimes you just got to push through until you break through. But sometimes you knock on those doors, you push on those doors, you give things a try, and you realize, hey, that's not where my gifting is. That's okay. That's okay. Focus on the things you know are, and keep moving. And keep pushing on doors. Use your gifts. You know, the gifts that He's given us. I said I wasn't going to use this time. Wow. The gifts that He's given us in those apostles and prophets. Obviously, we know in this audience that we don't have apostles in the sense of the apostles of Jesus Christ amongst us. But we have the written word. It's a gift. Use it. Make the most of it. We have evangelists. Man, the message is, I'm going to tell you, it's been fantastic. The guys that are doing the work, and you see it come forth in their lives in the messages. Man, make use of these. Make use of the guys. And be mentored if you want a mentor. Go back and listen to the lessons and take notes and get in and understand the nuts and bolts. Use. And also don't abuse. Yeah, it's the evangelists and those and teachers and leaders that have been given charge of you. Treat them the way that they should be treated. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And one more. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, or verse 12. Let's go. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instructions, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Let's just say, I'm thankful for you guys. appreciate what you do. Let's support them in every way. So I'm going to close it up. We're getting close anyway. He has given us tremendous gifts. He's given us His Word. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given us individual aptitudes and places where we fit in the body. He's given us our brothers and sisters to support us and serve, and we're able to serve one another. He's given us everything we need to fulfill His purpose in equipping us for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to know Him intimately, to become mature to the measure of the stature of full, to the fullness of Christ. Use your gifts. 1 Peter, we'll close with 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's be good stewards. Now, God gives great gifts. Every gift that we need. Sometimes I do give good gifts. For Becky's 50th, we did better than the 15th. For her 50th, she'd been talking about for a long time, had some fitness goals, and wanted to run a half marathon. She had done some training before, had some physical setbacks, and couldn't do it. And so I decided on her 50th birthday, I did not get her a treadmill. That's a rookie gift. No treadmill. You pitch it this way, it's a destination half marathon. So we did. We signed up for the Zion half marathon, marching to Zion. And so we signed up, and we were going to do some little bit of sightseeing at the Zion National Park as we were out there. But that was great. She enjoyed that gift. I enjoyed it with her. We got to do all the training together. We mapped out our runs over the course of about 3.5 months, each one scheduled, rain, snow, cold, warm. But we did it together, enjoyed each other's fellowship, enjoyed the company, enjoyed meeting those goals and growing together, both in what we could do physically in running and then growing together with a shared goal and purpose in doing something that we enjoyed together. We were able to run the race, accomplish the goal. I got to visit Zion National Park and got out and hiked Angel's Landing. Anybody hiked Angel's Landing? Yeah, several of you. We were there, and this was March. It was in March. And there was still ice. It was covered in ice, and so we had Becky, who's not all that adventurous when it comes to outdoor stuff. I'm going to tell you, man, she surprised me. And she was up on Angel's Landing, and you're up on these cliffs, and you're looking down, and it's like 100 feet down. There's no net. There's a railing there, and it's just solid ice and got ice spikes on. And she's just rolling like this and going up. And I'm like, ho, I'm the adventurous one. I'm like, come on, hold on. Slow down. It was great. It was great sharing together. You know what? How that made me feel when I could see the joy that she had when she crossed the finish line of that race, and the joy that she had when she reached the top of Angel's Landing. Man, that's a great feeling to know that the gift was appreciated. It's pleasing. You know, when you make use of your gifts, your specific gifts, and then the general gifts that God has given you, it makes Him feel good. He likes it. He's pleased. And you're pleased too. And he's going to like it when he crossed that finish line, built up to measure the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And he can say, well done. Let's use our gifts.